Ready for our study? First thing I want to relay, on August 1st, 177 AD, John, the Apostle John, was supposed to have witnessed to Polycarp, and Polycarp was to have commissioned some Christians to go over to Lyon, which is now France, and present the gospel. And they were making quite an impact by 177. In fact, such an impact that on the celebration of Rome, the greatness of Rome, what they normally would do, they would bring in gladiators, boxers, wrestlers, entertainment, which was quite expensive. So the head of the area in Lyon decided he would just gather up Christians and put them out there, let wild animals eat them, and let them be tortured and martyred and killed, and that's what he did. And there were quite a few that were martyred. Now, Sunday morning, not this Sunday, but next Sunday, if it turns out okay, I will tell you about a slave girl named Melinda. She was brought in and horribly treated, sexually, physically, every way, just totally abused. And then she was put on a stake, as it were, and a fire lit. And what happened was the way they had built it, that if you looked at it a certain way, she looked like a Christ on the cross, and that was very encouraging to the Christians to make their stand and not give in. And I like what she said as she started to die. She said, "This is my marriage. I'm going to meet my bridegroom, Jesus Christ." And which is quite fascinating. So this is an interesting day, another interesting day in the history of the church. There's not a day that I remember where somewhere, at some point, there hasn't been Christians martyred for their belief in Christ. And sometimes it's just one. Sometimes it's a whole group, like this on August the 1st, 177. And it just is one of those things. And what is interesting here is that we don't need to get so disturbed by the anti-Christian movement going on in America. It may get worse, but it's been worse. I mean, I don't think the day will come when they will take us out and burn us at the stake, but that's how bad it got at various times. Okay, let's open the Word of God. Yes?
That was the reason, because she believed in... What was it? And was it anti-Baptist? Is that the reason they...
Well, she was just a Christian in this case. Just a Christian. Okay, let's open the Word of God to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, before we go into this, just remember, you owe me 20 minutes. So, hopefully I don't have to go over, but just want to remind you. And so, let's begin with the word of prayer. People, your prayer is very important. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. He's the one that will make these things real to you and alive to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who can open our eyes to the message given into Scripture. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 2. The first advent of the Holy Spirit. In the four Gospels, we have three accounts of the first advent of Jesus Christ. Now in Acts 2, we have the account of the first advent of the Holy Spirit. The chapter is neatly and easily divided into two parts. God the Father sending the Holy Spirit, verses 1 through 13. And then, interesting enough, the first sermon of the church age, given by Peter, verses 14 to 47. So if you think I'm long-winded sometime, he started off. He set the pattern for preachers. And the sinners on Jesus Christ, as we'll see. In the Gospels, when it was time for Jesus Christ to come to Bethlehem, here is a scene is set for the coming of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place, as the Lord had instructed him to do in chapter 1. Now, the New American Standard leaves out a very important word, which is in the King James, fully come. When it had fully come, it can be translated when the day of Pentecost was completed or fulfilled. Pentecost means 50. It came 50 days after the first fruits. The first fruits speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first fruits to be resurrected. He was the first. Each of the special days in the Old Testament rituals speak of God's plan. Passover teaches of the death of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 5:7. Feast of the first fruits speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Feast of Pentecost teaches of the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church age, a new dispensation. What Bethlehem was to Jesus Christ, Jerusalem is to the Holy Spirit. Verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It wasn't that. It was like that. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The Holy Spirit is invisible. Jesus Christ is the only member of the Godhead who is visible. But here he makes his presence known by the hearing of the ears. In the next verse, he will do it by the eyes. But here it's by the ears. Now, the Holy Spirit affects seeing with the eyes. Verse 3. And there appeared to them tongues as, like, not, they were not this, but as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Now, as a fire, not a fire, as a fire, like a fire. This is not the judgment of fire. 4. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, let's head off some confusion right from the beginning. The Greek word filled is not the same Greek word in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are many things of importance in this one verse. We could spend months on it. We're going to spend minutes. But note in 1:5, Jesus Christ told them, they, chapter 1, verse 5, they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So several things happened here. By the way, happened to everyone who believed in Jesus Christ. They are baptized right up to this day by the Holy Spirit. This means baptized into Christ, identified with Christ. They are filled with the Spirit, are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ at the point of faith in Christ is baptized into Christ, become part of the body of Christ, and are filled with the Holy Spirit. Most of us lose the filling of the Holy Spirit rather quickly. But as you continue to learn to walk by faith, it prolongs the activity of the Holy Spirit in you. You cannot be, and also the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the sealing by God of every believer, eternal security. You cannot be unsealed by God. Even if you later deny Him, He cannot deny Himself. Ministries of the Holy Spirit is salvation. 1, regeneration. 2, indwelling. 3, sealing. 4, baptism. 5, filling of the Holy Spirit, which is the only one of the 5 that can be lost by sin, any sin, a little sin, a big sin, and only one that we are commanded to be filled by the Holy Spirit. We're not commanded to be sealed, indwelled, any of these. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the filling of the Spirit is for growth and service of Jesus Christ. Filling of the Spirit is demonstrated on this day by speaking in tongues. This is known languages. Jews from all over the Roman Empire were here, and they did not speak Hebrew. So God the Holy Spirit calls them to hear the gospel in their own language. The day of Pentecost cannot be duplicated any other time in history. Verse 5. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. There were from at least three continents. They were there to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And they're unbelievers. Verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. That is startling. People throughout Jerusalem heard the sound of the rushing wind. It was like thunder when no clouds were there. So they all came out of their dwelling places and were looking. No one was speaking gibberish. They were speaking perfectly known languages. Verse 7. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language, in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear in our own tongues, own languages, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. This day, Pentecost, they heard the gospel from Galileans in their own language, three different continents, all these people gathered. What did they learn? The mighty deeds of God. Beginning with the sending of the Messiah, fulfillment of their scriptures, and salvation that comes by faith in Christ, and a new dispensation was started. They are each and every one in full-time Christian service that are indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? Now, verse 13, we have Satan's counterattack. But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. That's powerful. That's not just wine. That's some good stuff. And that's some heavy stuff. Now, we come to the first sermon in the church age, given by Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. And from it we learn many things about giving a sermon. Peter explains Pentecost, chapter verses 14 to 41. The first thing we learn about sermons is from 1 Peter 3:15. Make a defense. Give an account. So first of all, he explains they're mistaken. Verse 14. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. Please note, the first local church is made up of all Jews. The first assembly, 100% Jews. First church was in Jerusalem, then it went to Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. What is an irony in history? Up to this time, people came to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. Come to Jerusalem and learn about the Messiah of the Jews. Now, with the new dispensation, it goes out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Verse 15, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, I do know a few that would fit that, but that's not what's going on here. All right. What we want to learn from Peter here in giving a sermon, he now uses their own scripture to support his giving this account. This is not a fulfillment. Please get that in your soul and in your notes if you're taking it. This is not a fulfillment of Joel. But Peter uses this to illustrate. One of the most important courses that I took at Dallas Seminary was from S. Lewis Johnson, the use of the Old Testament and the New Testament, where we studied some 17 uses of quoting of the Old Testament in the New Testament. And many preachers today really stay away from the Old Testament, out of date, they don't understand it, this kind of thing. I never forget, we don't have time for this, but I never forget Dr. Ryrie, senior year, he was, we met with him at lunch. A few of us met with him at lunch. He was overwhelmed by some of the seminary students saying, the God of the New Testament was different than the God of the Old Testament. He just, where did they learn that? Where did we miss teaching them the importance of the Old Testament and how it's the same God? And the wrath and all that's in the Old Testament is still given from God in Romans 1. But nevertheless, a lot of people have lost the insight and the importance of the Old Testament. Verse 16. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2, by interpretation, refers to the millennium, not the church age. Peter is careful not to say this is a fulfillment of Joel 2. It illustrates what's going on. In verse 17, spirituality in the millennium. And it shall be in the last days, millennium, certainly not the church, God says that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. All mankind. Why? Remember, what is the millennium opening up with? Only believers that have gone through the baptism of fire and made it through from the tribulation to the millennium. So he could do that to all mankind. Not in the church. This happens to believers. Second advent of the Holy Spirit in millennium. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, let me just stop and say, if you have any questions, I'm going through this quickly. If you have any questions, raise your hand. If I don't know it, I'll tell you. If I know it, we'll handle it. Yes.
So, those who become believers during the tribulation will not be given the Holy Spirit until the beginning of the millennium?
They will not be interrupted. That is only for the church and the millennium. Second advent. First advent of the Holy Spirit, second advent of the Holy Spirit. He's functioning in the tribulation as he functioned in the Old Testament. Just as Jesus Christ did as the pre-incarnate Christ. But that's not the incarnation of Christ. That's not the first advent of Christ. It's not the first advent of the Holy Spirit where he comes down. That's why in Thessalonians, the removal of the church is the removal of the Holy Spirit. Is he still on earth? Yeah. Still functioning? Yeah. But not in the way that he does when he indwells all believers.
So if anybody who believes during the tribulation will not be indwelled with the Spirit, not
be
indwelled with the fire,
yes,
then it will be at the beginning of the millennium,
yes,
they will,
yes,
receive indwelling.
Exactly. Okay. Yep. Okay. Now, ecstatics. Young and your daughter shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Your old men dreams and dream of dreams. Ecstatics associated with spirituality because Jesus Christ is present on earth. That's why that can happen. Now, ecstatics are not associated with spirituality in the church age. We are ambassadors for Christ and must represent his character of love and humility. But in the millennium, Jesus Christ is present and is to be worshipped and praised, which will include ecstatics. Okay? Emotionalism is another word. Emotionalism. These kind of things. Dream dreams, give visions, all that kind of stuff. Emotional.
What the... Pentecostals have taken and turned it into an emotional church age thing, and that's way out of
control. Well, in the church
age, he's not here. We're here to represent him, his love, and his humility.
Did you say it will happen in the millennium?
In the millennium.
Because Christ will be here.
That's when he comes back. Because he will be here. Okay? Verse 18. It being crude, it's like a person falls in love with a man or woman, but they're way away. But when they come, there's a lot of emotionalism. There's a lot of going on. So we're here, but he's not here. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But when he is here, there'll be an emotional response to worshiping him. Okay, verse 18. Even on my bond slaves, brethren, both men and women, no sex problem, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day that the Lord will come. Second Advent. Just before the second Advent, what you just read will happen. Not at Christ's death or resurrection, of course. Not on the day of Pentecost. But at the second Advent of Jesus Christ, this will happen. Verse 21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved or delivered. By interpretation, this refers to Jews trapped at the second Advent of Jesus Christ, as in Petra, Jerusalem, other places where they've gone to hide. By application, it refers to anyone in any dispensation. Call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be delivered. But by interpretation, it refers to Jews who, have, in the middle of the tribulation, you recall, they will get out of there and they will go, maybe Petra, maybe not, but it seems viable that they'll be in Petra. And so this refers to them. Now, verse 22. Peter draws from Jesus Christ himself. First Old Testament scripture, their scripture. Now he turns to their Messiah. Verse 22. Men of Israel, unbelievers, listen. There's that word all through the Bible. To these words, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs. Three manifestations of the Messiah. Miracles of healing to prove that he was the promised Messiah. Wonders to get attention of the people. Signs were just that. Signs that fulfilled prophecy. Which God performed through him, God the Holy Spirit, performed through him in your midst. Right there, many of these people saw this, but rejected it. Just as you yourselves know. Verse 23, crucifixion. This man, Son of God, and the free will of man now, delivered over by the predetermined plan of the foreknowledge of God, sovereignty of God, free will of man. You, nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and put him to death. Battle who crucified Christ. Jews and Gentiles crucified Christ. But may I also say this, so did you and I. He died for our sins. So we're just as responsible for his going to the cross as the Jews and the Romans. Verse 24, resurrection. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Since it was impossible for him to be held in its death's power. First sermon in the church age emphasized the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I made this certain in the teaching last week for the young people. Jesus Christ is Savior, life, friend. They understood because he was crucified and rose again, their Savior, their life, and their friend. And same with us. Peter now quotes another Old Testament passage. Now, if you'll get this in your mind, He used Joel in Acts as illustration. Now he uses Psalm 16, 8 through 11, in Acts 2, 25 through 28, as interpretation. He's going to interpret it for us. He will use Psalm 110, verse 1, and verse 24 and 20 and 35 as confirmation. So let's take a look now. Verse 25. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. For David says of him, David is speaking of the coming Jesus Christ, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of gladness from your presence after his resurrection and ascension. Now, many people, and I studied some of these in seminary, do not believe in messianic passages in the Old Testament. They do not believe that Old Testament passages speak of Jesus Christ. But here's what we're going to find out. Peter is going to explain to us. He's going to interpret this for us. So this is what we have. Peter, in his first sermon, speaks boldly, as every pastor teacher should. Verse 29, brethren, I may confidently say to you, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. I believe, having been in Jerusalem, he pointed to the area where David was buried. And they know it. These Jews know that's where David, King David, is buried. Verse 30. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, fulfilled in this Jesus, verse 31, he looked ahead and spoke. He, David, looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Peter interprets it. No misunderstanding here. The Psalm passage refers to Jesus Christ's death, resurrection. Period. You don't believe it? Then you don't believe the Word of God. Okay. Verse 32. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. There are some 11 post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. We studied some of them as we finished out John. Verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, that's Colossians 3:1, set your mind on things above, where Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. This has to be a reality to you. When you think of Jesus Christ, you think of him seated at the right hand of God, alive, interacting for us. Continue verse 33. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see, eyes, and hear the thundering. You see the fire, they like fire, hear the thunder like the wind, so they both see and hear. First advent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost reveals the faithfulness of God, and the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the church age is to glorify Jesus Christ by producing his character in believers who will walk in the power of the Spirit, producing his love, spiritual love, his humility, which we will study Sunday morning in Colossians. In verses 34 and 35, Peter, explanation of Old Testament scripture. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, But he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Verse 36, application. Therefore, there's that key word again, but therefore. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made both him Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. We do not make him Lord. We, over a period of growth in the Word of God, may recognize him Lord, but we do not make him Lord. God the Father made him Lord. Okay? What every pastor looks forward to sometime with fear and trepidation, immediate response. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? These unbelievers are under conviction of the Holy Spirit. Powerful message, the first sermon in the church age. It caused all these people to be convicted of the truth. Verses 38 and 39, Peter's response. And we'll have to slow down for corrected translation. Verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This is not what the Greek says. The Greek says, because of the forgiveness of sins. I refer you to where it's translated because in Matthew 12:41, where it's clearly translated because. Now, the Greek word here, because. Now, what's interesting, if you look up various translations of this, some translations translate this with view of the forgiveness of sins. So, forgiveness of sins, and with view of that, repent, be baptized with view of it. Okay, the point is, all sins are forgiven at the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, of everyone, because they were born and taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross. Because of that, we are now to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, repentance, I've dealt with this a little bit, somewhere along the line, one of our studies where it comes up, I want to spend time on it. Repentance, people, is a drastic change in thinking. Yes, it means to change your mind. But it is a drastic change in thinking. And therefore, most difficult for many people. Some, not so difficult. I was 7 years old, didn't have a whole lot to repent of. But when you're 40, it's very difficult, especially if you've believed one thing, to drastically change. Now, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, not before this day. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism before Pentecost, John the Baptist baptism, was identification with Israel. But now water baptism is identification with Jesus Christ. A great deal of false teaching comes out of verse 38. In dealing with repentance, the forgiveness of sins, all these kind of things. I tried to straighten it out very quickly, what's going on here. Now, a great deal of false teaching comes out of verse 39 too. Well, I got to 38, now verse 39. For the promise of salvation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children. Children. And for all who are far off. As many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Now, as many who are far off, that's you and me, we're far off from the day of Pentecost. But the message is the same. We're saved by the same way. We're the ones far off. Verse 40. No, I know it. What's interesting is we got a chapter of 60 verses. Now we're going to be tested. All right, verse 40. Peter repeats the call of the gospel. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Perverse, why? Saturated with religion. That's what they had to put up with. Religion. So the perverse generation is a religious generation. Verse 41, response. So then, those who had received his word, means those who believed, were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. That's a lot of water baptizing going on. It would take a lot of the apostles and probably some others to get out there. Huh? Yes. Yes. No, that's water baptism. Now, question. If they were baptized in the age of Israel, do they need to be baptized again? Okay. The baptism of John was a baptism that identified Christ as the promised Messiah of Israel. They do not need to be baptized again. But these have never been made that decision about Jesus Christ, so they have to be baptized. Water baptism signifies a few things very quickly. One, identification with Christ in his death, buried with Christ in death. Then, identification with Christ in his resurrection to new life, raised to Christ with Christ in new life. Three, commitment to live in the power of the Holy Spirit and glorify Jesus Christ. Verses 42 through 47. First local church in the church age. We've had the first sermon. Now we look at the first local church in the church age. Verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Not to the apostles, to the apostles' teaching. And to fellowship with one another, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Pay close attention to God's design from the beginning of the local church. Not buildings, not large numbers, and I'm going to add, not great music. One, growing in the teaching of the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They taught Old Testament. They taught things going to happen in the New Testament. Okay, it was before Paul. Okay, so they're growing in the teaching about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, sealing of the Holy Spirit, their purpose, their mission, what they're here for, all these kind of wonderful things. Two, fellowship with other believers. Not judging, not biting, not competing, not being jealous. Fellowship. That's what a local church is designed to be for. Just fellowship. We had fellowship, but once a month we exalted a little bit with our eating together, and we fellowship together. I'm sorry, Tish calls it her time to find out all the gossip, but that's not what it's designed for. It's designed for fellowship, talking with one another, realizing here are people, entirely different walks of life than you, entirely different past than you, entirely different presence than you, have the same battles, walk in the same spirit, by that same faith. It's one spirit, one Lord, one church, one unity. And it's just encouraging. It's encouraging to hear others that are in love with the Lord, that have to go through suffering, that suffer divorce, suffer cancer, suffer problems in their families, in their life, financial, all kinds of tribulations, and still love the Lord. That's encouraging. That's what fellowship is designed for. So it's designed for fellowship. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. This is one of the reasons. Listening to the teaching of the Word of God, fellowship with other believers who are like-minded. Last week we studied the third day about knowing Christ as your friend. And I told him, 10 years from today, what you will be is going to be determined by your attitude toward this book and your friends, who you choose to run around with, date, socialize with, that will have a big influence over 10 years from now. And that's what the local church is for, to associate with other believers. See? And then communion. Communion, fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with God. That's what communion's about. And then prayer. In reading this, I was pricked. We don't have prayer meeting anymore. Years ago we did. It's battle for me to get people here on Wednesday night. I'm afraid if I had a prayer meeting, it'd be me, maybe my wife. I don't know. Prayer. That's the dynamics, people. I spend my time in prayer before I start studying, while I'm studying, when I'm through studying. Use your time in prayer. I try to walk 35 minutes a day. Do you know that some 30 minutes of that 35 minutes is in prayer? That's why I walk the track. I don't have to think. I don't have to worry about cars, people, anything. I just walk this boring track. But I can pray. Just keep my mind set on prayer. See? It's a little dangerous to be in prayer while you're driving. Because prayer requires concentration. Driving requires concentration. So be careful when you drive and pray. Maybe a prayer like, oh God, help me. But prayer. A parent that doesn't teach their children to pray, they're doing them a very strong disservice. And I mean, it starts out, thank you, God, for this food. Thank you for today. Thank you for our home. Thank you for our mother, our father, our church. People, those things that you pray for are things you value. If you don't value something, you won't pray for it. If you don't value this church, you won't pray for it. If you don't pray for this church, you won't value it. If you don't value your husband, your wife, your children, your family, your friends, you won't pray for them. If you don't pray for them, you won't value them. It's very simple. That which is always on your mind in prayer is what you value. What you seek. What you desire. So prayer becomes very important. And no mention of music, and I'm not coming down on music. Yet today many churches emphasize their music with little emphasis on the teaching of the Word of God. I'm sorry. Now, verse 43, ministry by the apostles, no longer in existence today. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Now, I'm sorry, they translated this feeling a sense of awe. The King James is correct. Fear came upon them. The Greek word, it means reverence, fear, awe, respect of the apostles. People, you don't have to love your pastor teacher, but respect him. No one's told you to love the pastor, but you respect him, the teaching of his word of God. Find a pastor that you do. Respect, not the one that you love. Good old boy, I didn't love the old pastor. Man, he was so nice. And he always came by the hospital. And he always came by and patted me and talked to me. He was so happy. No, you don't have to love him. Really, as we're going to find out in Colossians 2:12, you don't even really have to like him. But you have to respect him. We'll study that when we come to gentleness. But that's coming up. So, the Greek refers to fear, respect, by the apostles. And many wonders and signs were taking place through or by the apostles. No longer apostles today. Verse 44, another misunderstanding and misapplied verse. Christian charity versus communism. The result of World War I was the rise of communism throughout the world. Communism is man without God. Socialism, man without God. Christian charity, based upon man with God. His relationship with God. Verse 44. And all those who had believed in Jesus as Messiah, in the world by the Holy Spirit, were together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Love one another. Serve one another. And had all things in common. Okay. Context. Remember, Rome is all powerful at this time. And it behooves Christians to help one another in times of catastrophe. Individually, an individual suffering catastrophe, collectively. The whole area is in catastrophe. Almost immediately, and you already know many of the stories, Rome will start confiscating properties, imprisoning Christians, possessing things, even lives. Communism and Christianity are mutually exclusive. Remember, communism is man without God. I beckon you, read the opening pages of Whitaker Chambers' book and Witness. Why people become communists. It is still in effect today. It is powerful. It's only some 13 pages. It is awesome. And I love the way his last paragraphs go. And children, if I've led you aright, as we continue our journey, my hand will slip from yours. But if I've led you aright, you will see three crosses in front of you. That will tell you what it's all about. Just powerful pages in his writing, the book Witness. Okay, Christian charity in practice in time of trouble. Verse 45, and they began selling their property and possessions, Rome was going to take them anyway, and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Now, unity among believers, verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, during the temple to witness, breaking of bread from home, from house to house. The home, the house was the early church. Went to the temple to witness, went to the homes to worship, have communion, have fellowship. They were taking their meals together with gladness, inner joy from the Holy Spirit, and sincerity of heart. This is not sincerity as we understand that word. This is singleness of mind. That's the best translation I can pull out of the lexicons for you for the word sincerity. Singleness of mind. Keep your mind set on things above, where Jesus Christ is sitting. It's in your mind to battle. Verse 47 presents the results when you're doing things right in the power of the Holy Spirit. Praising God and having favor with all the people. These are unbelievers in the town. All people, business, work, whatever. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is what we'll be studying in Colossians 3:12. This is what we're here for. What makes you Christians different? How can you love the way you love? How do you forgive 70 times 7? How can you have humility? How can you have gentleness? How can you have that heart of compassion in the midst of all that's going on? Our answer, our defense, 1 Peter 3:15, this is the way Christ loves. I'm just telling you and imitating Him. That's what we're here for. So praising God, having favor with all the people, that's not always going to happen. Persecution of Christians is going to occur quickly. It's not going to be pleasing to a lot of people. That's why Galatians 5:22 and 23 say, such things there is no law, the fruit of the Spirit. You can live in the fruit of the Spirit in prison. There's no law against it. So this is what the way we're to live. So finding favor with all people in this time, not always. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Unbelievers saw the love of Christ in these believers and wanted to be a part of that. That's what we're here for. Any questions? Yes.
I mentioned to you before that what struck me was you have fire, a reference to fire, and a reference to wind in Acts, and it just struck me that there's a place in the Old Testament that, does the same, that would seem to be parallel. That was the crossing of the Red Sea.
Yes.
And there were several parallels that, coincidence or whatever you want to call it.
My coincidence.
So the Jews went in as a family into Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea and went into their homeland, the Levant, as a new nation, if you will, a new creation.
Yeah.
So Christians on the day of Pentecost became a new creation, as they call it. There were some other things. What did Moses say before that they crossed the Red Sea? Stand by.
Stand by.
So what does Jesus say before Pentecost? Wait.
Wait.
You've got the fire and the wind. You've got the column of cloud by day and fire by night.
Yeah.
And of course you've got the tongues of fire at Pentecost, and the fire is in a sense of a symbol of divine presence. Moses parted the waves, and in the New Testament the fire was parted into on individual people.
On individuals, each individual.
And, this was a dramatic break, if you will, in histories, a change. Well, so was Pentecost.
Yeah.
And you had new rules, and there's some, as I'm trying to slowly go through the Greek and understand it, there were some interesting plays on words. You've got in the first two verses of that chapter, you've got versions of plairoo, and then you have
him. Now you're back to me teaching this in months.
Well, but then you go to Joel, and I found that was interesting as an application. The primary thing that you're looking at is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and if you look at it just from believers, yes, you've got on all flesh in the millennium, but like you said, that's all believers. So at Pentecost, all believers. Get the Holy Spirit. But what struck me was in Joel, this is the beginning of a new dispensation, the millennium.
Yes.
Well, so is Pentecost.
Yes. Exactly.
That's
why he used that.
Yeah, exactly.
At that point.
Yeah.
This is just like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't be amazed by what's going on. Yeah. Is what he's saying.
Yeah.
Don't be struck. This is going to happen again, and it's told in your own scriptures.
Yeah.
It's told it's going to happen. This is like that. This is not it, but it's like it. This is nothing new.
Yeah. And one last thing was interesting that. In the crossing of the Red Sea, you've got the fire, the column of fire. The sea is parted. They cross on dry land because of the wind. And I think in the ancient world, fire, water, earth, and wind were the basic elements, and they're all there. I thought kind of interesting.
That is Jordan, they're alike,
and the day of Pentecost, they're alike. There's a common lesson in all of them. Common thing happening. Common thing happening. Okay. Yes.
Well, I'm just thinking too, as you know, I'm listening to all the Old Testament and seeing all of this come into place. And we talked about, if you don't know the Old Testament, then you're not going to understand the New Testament,
right?
Because it's all there.
And that's why Peter pulls three different passages in the Old Testament. Joel and two from the Psalms.
Yeah.
I forgot one of my other points. At what happened right after they crossed the Red Sea, Moses praises God for his mighty deeds. Well, what happens in
Pentecost?
They praise God for his mighty deeds.
Deeds.
I mean, wow. teach that next week.
What's going on in the new? It's that simple. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, wow. First advent of the Holy Spirit, and we're benefactors. But Heavenly Father, we also bear the responsibility. That generation is gone. We're responsible for the generation in which we live. So, Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, let them challenge us in our individual lives, and bring glory to Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.